We shall turn now to the portion that we read from the Gospel according to John and the chapter 8, and we may read from verse 12. John's Gospel, chapter 8, from verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered the statement of the Savior, I am the bread of life, the first of the seven I ams, throughout the Gospel of John. And this is the second one, Jesus' claim, I am the light of the world. Of all the books in the Bible, John's Gospel is the one where we have the greatest number of mentions of light, and particularly Jesus Christ, aspects of his light or enlightening power. Jesus here once again is claiming deity, the great I am, as we noted last Lord's Day evening, is now stating, I am the light of the world. Again, you can see that Jesus claims, there are several statements to this effect, but in the chapter 9, without going into them all, just going over to chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says there, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Not only is he stating here the fact that he is the light of the world, but he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus states in the chapter 8, verse 23, ye are from beneath. This is to the religious leaders. I am from above. You are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I am not of this world, but I came into this world to be the light of the world. Now, as soon as Jesus states here, I am the light of the world, he is claiming deity. In the first epistle of John, in the first chapter, verse 5, there you have John recording, God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light. So when Jesus says, I have come from above, I am the light of the world that has come from above, I have come into the world bringing light with me, I am the light of the world, he is claiming deity, and he is claiming to be that light that is so pure, as John says, there is no darkness at all in it. So this is a most blessed and a most unique light that Jesus is claiming to be. Now, as we consider this, I am the light of the world, there are three matters in particular that we would focus upon. First of all, the nature of the light. We already are aware that he has come. This is a person who's claiming to be the light. I am from above. I have come from above. So that right away we know this is no natural light. This is not a previously existing light in this world. This world is in darkness without this light that Jesus claims to be. So we need to understand the nature of the light. Then secondly, the purpose for this light. What is the purpose of this light? Why does Jesus say, I am the light of the world? What is the purpose in him being the light of the world. And then thirdly, the effects of this light. The effects are to be seen and experienced in a world of darkness. I am the light of the world. And because I am the light of the world, my light has an effect upon those exposed to it. And we shall see the importance of that. First of all then, what is the nature of this light? Well, it is Jesus who says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I am a light, or I am the greatest light, but I am the light. I am the light, setting himself apart, distinguishing himself from every other source of light and every other form of light, so that it is very obvious he is divine light. He is from above, he is from heaven, in the 12th chapter of this same Gospel of John. There we read in the verse 46, I am come a light into the world. I am come. Now, there are many references to the fact of the Redeemer's coming into this world. And the reasons he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We have over and over again references to why he came into the world. But here he says, I am come a light into the world. I have made a difference because I have come a light into the world. This world is now a different place because I have come into it. I have brought something that previously did not exist. I am come light. I just haven't come to bring light, though that is true. I am the very light itself, coming in to a world of darkness. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He is in darkness, but if he believes in me, he's taken out of the darkness. He doesn't remain, he doesn't abide in the darkness, because I am the light that brings light to him. But because this is a divine light, it is an expected light. Men down through the centuries had been expecting this light to come into the world. In this same Gospel of John, chapter 1, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, is questioned as to who he was or who he thought he was. And John records what John thought of himself and who he really was. In the opening chapter of the Gospel, we read verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And you will see there that the light is capitalized, meaning it's a title. John came to bear witness, to speak in behalf, to introduce men to the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, why would John write here, concerning John the Baptist, that he bore witness of something peculiar and special that is identified as the light in a very peculiar way? Verse 8, speaking of John, he was not that light. Though John brought much light, because the things that he speak of Jesus, we are told, was true. John did no miracles, but all things that he speak of Jesus were true. He brought a lot of light to man regarding the Messiah, regarding the kingdom of heaven. He came baptizing and introducing Christ the King and his kingdom. He brought much light. Old Testament scriptures were opened up under the ministry of John, but he says, I am not that light. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And here John is speaking about someone that is apart from everyone and everything else, a source of light that is unique. It is that light that men were expecting in the time that God had appointed. If you go back, for example, to the prophecy of Isaiah, this is but one of those important prophecies, in the 60th chapter, when the prophet is directed to expound and explain the promised blessings of the gospel, and he's speaking here to his discouraged and downcast people under affliction. Isaiah 60 verse 1, here's what we read. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Now note that. When is this light to shine? When darkness covers the earth. When darkness is everywhere. To the four corners there is darkness. And this, of course, is spiritual darkness. Ignorant spiritually darkness. Gross darkness isn't just darkness. It is gross darkness. We go back to the plagues in Egypt. And you remember the plague of darkness was such, it wasn't ordinary darkness, the Egyptians knew that. It was darkness that could be felt. It was a darkness that was so deep, a darkness that was so gross, it was as though the Egyptians could feel it. They knew this is from God because it's not ordinary darkness. And here we have times spoken of when the earth will be full of darkness, and it will be gross darkness upon the people. It's the people who will be in darkness. It isn't a matter of a darkness like the darkness of the night. It is darkness in the minds and in the understanding of the people. Gross darkness will envelop the people. And it is to these people in darkness that then the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. You have to understand that at the time the prophet Isaiah is speaking, the Lord's cause is low. And there is great sin throughout the land that God is going to punish, sending them off into his people, off into captivity. Nevertheless, the promises are still given. The covenant promises of God are to stand, that there will come a time when there will be a reviving and a light will shine. And the one will come who says, I am the light of the world. And he will come when darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. So you see, when Jesus is saying here, I am the light of the world, and John makes it clear, whatever light I bring in my expositions of the prophecies of old, I am not that light. I cannot claim to be the light of the world. But there is one who is promised to come, and he will be the light of the world, and he is the light of the world. Now, you go back through the Old Testament, and you see from the very beginning how God brought light into existence. Going back to Genesis 1, we are told there that God, in verse 3 of Genesis 1, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God saw the light that he had brought into existence, and he said it was good. God delighted in light. He is light, and light is according to his very nature and his character. So God said this light is good. But you will see as the work of creation develops that God then said or called for further lights. And we read in this chapter 1, verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." God created light, but then he created lights that were to control the lives of men. He created, we are told, great lights, two great lights, and the sun and the moon, and then he made the stars also. What was the purpose of these lights? It was to govern the days, the time, the season. These and their movements would mark the time, because God intended his creation to be orderly. God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. And so here he creates these lights that will produce order, day and night, and seasons and day, seasons and years and so on. And these lights were intended for a particular purpose. And men would recognize this to be the case. And you find again and again mention, for example, of the new moons governing the seasons of the Jews. They always celebrated the new moon because they understood God had put the moon there to govern time and seasons, so that they understood in an orderly way the purpose of God in the passing of time. But very early on, there is a prophecy made in the book of Numbers. It's one of the early ones concerning the Savior in the book of Numbers and the chapter 24. There you have in the verse 17, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, "I shall see him." This is a prophecy. It's not dependent on the character of the one who stated it, but he was directed by the Spirit of God to state it. Verse 17, Numbers 24, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Shem." Now immediately, if you're a Hebrew, and you hear a prophecy about a star, your mind goes back to creation. What's the purpose of the stars amongst the lights? It was to govern, and it was to keep order, and it was to direct men and create order in their lives, day by day, month by month, and so on. And here is the promise of this outstanding light, one who is referred to as the star out of Jacob. It is actually a title. The star, the light that was to come out of Jacob, a scepter to arise out of Israel. later on you have the Savior referred to in the almost the closing words of the Old Testament in the prophecy of Malachi. We read there of those who in a dark day feared the Lord and speak often one to another. The Lord heard them. But then there is a promise given to these people in the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now these prophecies indicate something of why the Savior was to come into this world. Because Satan and sin had created chaos. But he was to come to bring order. He was to come as the lights that God had created would order the society of men. So Christ was to come to produce order and to bring men into order, and particularly under the governing order of God himself. So you see, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's claiming, I am the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. I am the one who is the star out of Jacob. I am the one who is the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in my wings. I am the light of the world. But you will see, secondly, it isn't just a divine light that the Savior claims to be. It's a universal light. I am the light of the world. We've already noted what Isaiah said, that the earth would be covered in darkness, and gross darkness would be upon the people. And yet here is a light that is sufficient to enlighten this whole world in darkness. It is such a light that wherever men are in darkness, this is a light that can enlighten them. It is a universal light. Now it doesn't matter what generation men belong to. Doesn't matter what culture, what society. We know that men by nature are in darkness. Spiritual darkness. They know not God. And they are in such darkness, Paul says, they don't even seek after God. It's not even in their hearts, the desire to seek after God. And yet, here is a light to enlighten men coming into the world, as in the very first chapter of John's Gospel, John records, in him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. And John is connecting light and life together. And they cannot be separated because they belong to the one person. The one person who has life is light. And if he's light, he's life. And they cannot be separated. Wherever men believe the light, they have life. Wherever they have life, they have it through and in the same one in whom or from whom they receive light. Where we have spiritual light, we have spiritual life. Where there is spiritual life in the soul, it is because there is spiritual light in the understanding. And here is John recording the words of the Savior, I am come into this world. I am from above, but I have come into a world of darkness in order to enlighten men. Now it is, of course, true, and we ought to believe it, but like so many other profound truths, we don't always think sufficiently and understand sufficiently what it means in practical terms. This Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, says, I am from above. I am not of this world, but I have come into this world. Now, what does that mean? That is a reference to his humiliation. He came into the world. He came into a world where there was nothing but darkness, gross darkness. And he came into it. Now, what does that mean for him personally? What do we think of when we think of the humiliation of the Son of God? If you go with me over to the second epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and the chapter 6, there we read of the importance of the separation of the people of God from the ungodly world in which they live. And in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" What communion hath light with darkness? I am the light of the world, and I have come into darkness. I have come into gross darkness. I have come to dwell among men who are in gross darkness. What does Paul say? What communion hath light with darkness? You consider some of the communications that took place between the Savior and his very own disciples. How ignorant they were, how dark spiritually they were. Although they had light, it wasn't natural light when, for example, Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Jesus say? Well, the reason you can state that is because flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father which is in heaven. That knowledge you have, that light you have, Simon Peter, is from above. It's not naturally in you. And Jesus recognized that when men had any light, it came from above. If they had spiritual light, it never arose in them by nature. It was from above. And when we see that it is limited light, and it is light to a limited degree so that all the darkness is not expelled immediately, what happens to Simon Peter? When Jesus begins to speak of the cross, what does Simon Peter say? "Not so, Lord. You don't need to go to a cross. We don't want to hear about a cross. We don't want to hear about any death or any suffering." What did Jesus turn to Simon Peter and say? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. Thou art an offense unto me. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You see, he had things that were from above, and he could say, "Thou art the Christ." But then he had the old carnal mind functioning as well. "Not so, Lord. Not so." And Jesus had to rebuke him. These are his own disciples. The two on the way to Emmaus, they're cast down and they're sorrowful because they don't understand what has happened through the death of the Savior. They had hoped he was their Messiah, and they're disappointed. Why? They had the Old Testament prophecies, they had the Scriptures, yet they remained in darkness. And you see, Jesus has come as the light of the world into darkness. There was no one. You think of how lonely, how exceedingly lonely the Savior must have felt at times. Little wonder he would go off into the mountain at night to pray and commune with his Father. It was as though he who was the light was coming to the light, that light might communicate and commune with light, because he had come to a world of darkness. And here he is saying, I am the light of the world. And as we said, light and life are inseparable. I have come to enlighten in order to give life. This is the nature of this light. It is heavenly, it is divine, it is spiritual, and it is beyond that which any man anywhere possesses by nature. But then, what is the real purpose of this light? The light has come into the world, and it has come into a world of darkness. And although there were those who were expecting the promises to be fulfilled and light would come, yet John reminds us of what the Savior himself said. Although he came as light into the world, men did not receive that light. They needed it. They were desperately in need of it. But John tells us, chapter 3 of this gospel, the words of the Savior, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness. That was their natural environment. They weren't complaining about their darkness. They weren't seeking deliverance from their darkness. They were quite happy. It was their natural environment to dwell in darkness, ignorance of God, ignorance of their own sin, thinking even those who were most religious, we can please God by our own good works, our own righteousness. They were in darkness. Even the great apostle Paul had to recognize that. He was very religious, but he was very ignorant. He was in darkness, religious darkness. And that is the grossest of darkness. Now Jesus says here, this is what condemns men, that the light has come from above. God in infinite mercy has sent his Son as the light that they desperately need. But he's sending it to men who love darkness. And therefore they don't want the light to be disturbing them or altering anything for them. They love darkness. That's their natural environment. You ever see, I'm sure the children sometimes, they go out, I don't know, maybe the soil or the ground is different here to the United Kingdom because it's so hard sometimes. But if you go out and you get a large stone and you lift it over, what do you find? In below there are all the little creatures, and they've burrowed into the soil, and there they are, happy, hidden in the darkness. But as soon as the stone is lifted and the light shines in, they start scurrying in all directions. They try to burrow deeply into the soil to get out of the light, because that's their natural environment. There's where they're happy, in the dark. And the light, you see, exposes them and shows them up, but it's not their natural environment, so they want to escape into the darkness. But you see, this light is sent to expel darkness. That's why the Son of God came into this world, to deal with darkness, spiritual darkness, the ignorance of men, their gross darkness, so that he must be a sufficient light to expel gross darkness, natural darkness, darkness that men actually love. This light has to be a sufficient light with sufficient power of influence to actually expel the darkness out of the minds of men and women and boys and girls who naturally love darkness. They're not wanting the light that he has come to be. But then, as we've already mentioned, light does bring order. We've already seen that. And light brings order into the lives of men, into the experience of men, as we've already seen. And what has Christ come, the Son of God, saying, I am the light of the world. What has he come to do? To bring order, to restore man to his relationship with God. The right order is God the Creator, man the creature. What is the devil promising to Eve? Ye shall be as gods. Don't listen to the commandment of God. Ye shall be as gods if you listen to me. If you follow my counsel, ye shall be as gods. You'll be promoted. And you see, men, every generation has fallen for the devil's lie. Jesus came into the world to dispel the darkness into which men brought themselves. And he has come with that light to restore order, to bring man into a reconciled state with God, to restore that order that was lost. God is still the creator. Man is still the creature. But the relationship has changed because of sin. And you see how different things are now ordered in the garden when God called Adam, where art thou? Adam comes, I was afraid and I hid myself. The order is changed. The communion that was enjoyed with God is history now. But what did Christ come to do? He came to bring back that divinely appointed order, that God would rule and man would obey, instead of man seeking to rule and exalting his own wisdom and his own knowledge and his own intellect above the wisdom of God. And that's what Christ Jesus, the light of the world, comes to do. And the church is that which exhibits the divine order. The church is the representation or represents and exhibits the order that Christ came as the light to restore and to preserve. But also, light exposes that which is hidden in the dark. You could go into some building and you come to perhaps a door and you decide to open it and you can't see anything inside. It is, as they would say, pitch dark. You don't know what's in there at all because it's just completely dark. And if you go further into the darkness, you do not know what you're going to meet with, what you may stumble over, whatever. But then you bring a light, and you find here is a room. And it hasn't been occupied for a long time. The room is full of cobwebs. All the little creatures, the spiders, the flies, everything are flying in all directions. and you can see what would not be seen without the light. It exposes what is hidden in the darkness. Why has Christ come saying, I am the light of the world, and come to men who love darkness, men who are at home in darkness? They're at home in the darkness of their own ignorance and their own sin. But when the light comes, what does it do? It exposes what is hidden in the darkness, what is covered and hidden under the darkness. And what is that? Men love darkness, Jesus said in that chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because their deeds were evil, they didn't want them to be exposed. They didn't want their sins to be exposed. Verse 20, for every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What did Jesus come as the light of the world then to do? To expose the hidden, covered sins of men. To expose them to the reality of their own state and their own condition. If you, sitting here tonight, never had a Bible, never learned of the one who said, I am the light of the world, never had any exposure by that light regarding yourself, your own sin, would you believe you were a sinner? Would you really believe that you're under condemnation? Without that light, you might think you're quite intelligent. Without that light, you might think that you're quite comfortable and quite happy and quite content. But when the light comes and shines into the darkened understanding, then we begin to think differently about God. We begin to think differently about ourselves. When the light shines into the conscience, then our conscience begins to testify to the reality that we are sinners, that we have sinned, we have offended God. It is the light that God sends for the benefit of men, that they might discover by that light what they really are. Have you ever thanked? Have you ever thanked God for the Savior and thanked the Savior for coming as a light into your experience to reveal to you your real condition, however terrible it might be, to discover the blackness, the heinousness, the terrible, awful condition you are in as a guilty sinner before God? I am the light of the world, and my purpose in coming into this world is so that men so accustomed to their darkness, so sunken in gross darkness, might see themselves in the light of God, see themselves as God sees them, see themselves in the state of condemnation therein, without God and without hope. What a great, great mercy that God sent his Son to men loving darkness. And it is in the light that Christ gives that then men discover how at home they are in their darkness and in their ignorance. But of course, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, there is a further purpose, and that is that light gives guidance. Doesn't the psalmist recognize this? He speaks of God's word being a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. Jesus says, he that believes in me shall not walk in darkness, because I am the light of the world. And if I am taken as his light, he will not walk in darkness. He will know where he's going, and he will be directed in the path that is right. You understand, I suppose, with all the modern technology that is available today, life has changed in so many aspects of society, but you think in the past of how important lighthouses were for the sailing community, how they dependent for safety, for guidance. They had to look at the stars, the light of the stars, and they had to look at the moon when they were out in the sea, many, many hundreds of miles from land. Before they had all the modern technology, they depended on the stars for guidance. They depended on lighthouses to warn them of the rocks and the dangers. Light was important to be guiding those away from danger and to guide them to safety. And of course, it brings safety. It protects men from dangers that otherwise they're unaware of without that light. You imagine sailors years ago out in the ocean in a storm, and they're approaching rocks. There's no light to warn them. Soon they are to be wrecked against the rocks. The importance of the guidance of light. I read years ago in India there was a woman, and she was traveling home in the darkness of the night, and she became aware that she was being followed and stalked by a panther. And she was asked, well, what did you do? Were you frightened? And she said, I took my lamp and I held it above my head and I walked home in the circle of that light. I kept the light shining down, encircling me. And she said, the panther stalked me, but did not attack because it would not approach the light. My safety was walking in the light, in that circle of light. And that is what Jesus has come to do, to encircle his people in the darkness, to encircle them in the light. And as they walk in the light, they are in safety. These are the divine purposes for which Christ, as the light, came into this world. But the third thing that we may consider briefly is the effects of this light. At the very beginning, we noted that when God said, let there be light, and there was light, the very first thing we read, the first effect of that light was that, verse 3 of Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. The very first thing we read about the light is that it divided. It divided the darkness from the light. There was nothing but darkness. Now the light exists. There is a division takes place between light and darkness. And that darkness and that light can now be distinguished one from the other. And it was so distinct that we read in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now there is day and night because there's darkness and there's light. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. and they are now distinguished as periods of time that are very different. One is darkness, the other is light. And when Jesus Christ came into the world and he says, I am the light of the world, he creates a division between the darkness and the light. What does Jesus say? He that believeth on me, he shall not walk in darkness. John 12, verse 46, I'm come light, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. He previously was in darkness, previously was content at home in his darkness, but now, because he believes in me, he's brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And therefore, there is a distinction made between those who are of the darkness and those who are of the light. John calls the followers of Christ children of light. They are the children of light. They previously walked in darkness, but now they walk in the light, in communion with Christ. And the light, of course, is to deliver men in reality from the judgment of darkness. Darkness is a judgment from God. When he is given light and the light is rejected, then men go back into darkness. In the second epistle that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and they had the gospel preached to them, but Paul says, because they rejected the light of the gospel and they refused it, then God sent judgment upon them. And that judgment is severe, but it is a judgment that has to be recognized, that comes often upon men. For this cause, what cause? They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not want to be saved God's way. They did not want to be saved. They didn't want the light. They didn't want their sin exposed. They loved their sin. They loved their darkness. They want to remain in it. And so they reject the gospel, the saving truth of the gospel, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Have you ever seen that happen? There are men and women, and you may even know some of them, and they were brought up under the gospel. They learned it from their childhood. But they didn't want it. They refused it. They didn't want to be saved as sinners. They didn't want God's salvation. And they grew up to reject it, to turn their back on it, to despise it, to dismiss it. And you find them later in life believing a lie. And you wonder, how can you believe that? And you think to yourself, how can you, brought up under the gospel, actually believe what you now believe? How can you now live so comfortably with a lie? But that darkness is a judgment. When you go back to Egypt, amongst the 10 plagues, there was the plague of darkness. It was a judgment on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. And when God is pleased in his mercy to send the light of the gospel to men, and the light is in Christ, and he is the Savior to save them from their sins and to deliver them from their darkness, and they deliberately turn their back on it and despise it and reject it, They then have to be warned that God can send them strong delusion, and it is so strong that they believe a lie. They are not without faith, but it is the faith of one who's departed from the truth and now content to rest on a lie. Oh, how solemn it is that Christ came as a light into this world to dark sinners in their sin and in their darkness. And then they reject it. They despise it. This is the condemnation, Jesus says, that light is come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light, and their natural inclination is to remain in the darkness. If you tonight have reason to think you've been brought into the light and you're trusting in Christ, don't you understand what a miracle that is? If you're in a state of grace tonight, you are a miracle of grace. Do you appreciate that? Because men loved darkness. And you would still tonight be in love with your darkness, in love with your sin. You would still be at home in darkness like multitudes around you. But light came, and God so applied the light that he exposed your sin and the reality of your condition to you. And in spite of your natural inclination to love your sin and to remain in it, God by his mighty Spirit moved, and the light was the light of life. Don't you understand that? It was the light of life. And when the light came into your soul, it brought life. And you are a miracle of grace. What a marvel. What a marvel. Luther, on one occasion, when he was speaking of heaven, he said that he believed when he got to heaven, he would be surprised to see some people there that he never expected to be there. But he said, I will also be surprised, I believe, at those that I expected to be there who will not be there. But he said, it will be the greatest wonder to me that I will be there. And we, if we are in Christ, we are those who do not deserve it, and we do not merit it, but we have to recognize, if it were not for the saving grace of God, the miraculous, overpowering grace of God, we tonight would love our darkness. We tonight, my dear friend, you tonight would be holding on to your sin and your darkness because that's our natural environment. But Jesus says, I have come into gross darkness. I have come to the deepest darkness. I have come as light to enlighten men that they might discover themselves, but that they might discover the one who is the light, who can guide them from destruction and ruin, to guide them to God and to heaven and to glory. I am the light of the world. What a Savior. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we rejoice in that glorious second person of the Trinity, who has all the fullness of the Godhead encompassed in himself. We rejoice that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world. Oh, may we be brought to appreciate him. May thy dear people here marvel and wonder that he was so humiliated in order to bring light to their darkened souls. And may each of us be desiring grace, not only to have that light, but to walk in it, in safety and under its shade. Bless thy truth. Hear us, we pray. Pardon us and accept us. For Christ's sake. Amen.